This morning we're turning to the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, and a last look at the story of David for a little while. And this is when Absalom is defeated and dies, and David hears of Absalom's death. You'll remember that Absalom was the son of David who had rebelled against him and was leading a revolt in an attempt to take the throne of Israel. And so we read on page 290, 2 Samuel chapter 18, "And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains over thousands, and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered, 'You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, and you are now more help to us in the city.' Then the king said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle that was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree.' So Joab said to the man who told him, 'You just saw him? And why did you not strike him to the ground there and then? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt.' But the man said to Joab, 'Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise up my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For if there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And the 10 young men who bore Job's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, every one to his own tent. So now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Then Ahimeaz, son of Zadok, that's Zadok the priest, said, Let me run now and take the news of the king, news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, Go, tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said to Joab, But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate, to the wall, lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, If he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, There's another man running alone. The king said, He also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. The king said, He is a good man and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, All is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. The king said, Turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, Is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son. So reads God's word to us this morning. And so we turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Absalom's defeat and death. When we look at the life of King David, we need to remember that he was not just a forefather of Jesus, according to the flesh, but also that he had been chosen to play a vital part in the preparation for the coming of Jesus. We need to have that big picture in our minds. We're reminded of this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. and verses 12 and following. God is speaking to David through Nathan the prophet. And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you and will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that's a big promise, isn't it? I will establish your kingdom forever, because that kingdom was going to be established in great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to underline this, in chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And then he goes on. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. God was establishing this kingdom because his great purpose was that through it, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus would come on earth. And in keeping with his great plan for the Davidic line, when David sinned, in chapter 12, the word of the Lord came to David again through Nathan the prophet, in verses 9 and following, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do things before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die, because God was dealing with him in amazing grace. And one of the results of God's chastening of David was the rebellion of Absalom, during which David had to flee from Jerusalem. But would God leave David as a fugitive? No. God had appointed David, and although he was experiencing the time of chastening from the hand of the Lord, he would restore him. And that brings us to chapter 18. As we come to chapter 18, the situation is precarious. Absalom had attracted a large number of followers, so much so that they are described in chapter 18 as Israel. So big that they are described as Israel. However, a large number had also remained loyal to David. And these are described in this chapter as the servants of David. And so the conflict is between Israel under Absalom and the servants of David. Despite all that had happened, In the opening verses, we see David preparing to do battle with his son. And he is seen here as a seasoned soldier. And despite all that has happened, he can still think strategically. He can still prepare his generals. And clearly, he was expecting victory. And that's why he said, spoke about Absalom. Interestingly, in verses 3 and 4, the servants of David felt that their elderly king should remain in the barracks. And then in verse 5, he gave one final command to his commanders before they went off to battle. Deal gently, for my sake, with the young man Absalom. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Now many think that was a sign of great weakness on the part of David, and it was wrong of him to give such an order. Those loyal to David believed that God had placed David as king over the nation. And Absalom had arrogantly not simply rebelled against his father, but against the Lord's anointed. David had set a wonderful example during the reign of Saul. When King Saul was given into his hand, and he could have killed him, and we know that Saul was pursuing him to kill him, David said that he would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. It was an evil thing. And it was an evil thing that Absalom had done. Moreover, it's clear from the preceding chapters that Absalom was not intending to show mercy to David. David's followers knew that if the situation came to it, that they wouldn't, that Absalom and those who followed him wouldn't worry if half of them died. It was David they wanted dead. And clearly, if Absalom was spared with such a large following, he would continue to be a thorn in the flesh of David and his successor. Moreover, this command had the potential of demoralizing David's army. They were going to war against Absalom and against Israel, knowing that they might lose their lives to restore the kingdom to David, but were being told to deal gently with the man who had brought all this calamity upon them. Were their lives of such little consequence to King David? Humanly speaking, this request to deal gently with Absalom reflects the fact that David knew that his own sin and his own weakness had opened the door for Absalom's sin and Absalom's rebellion and the upheaval that they were facing. But humanly speaking, it was an unreasonable request. And yet, I can see where David's coming from. Absalom was still his son. And David was going through torture, seeing him make wrong and wicked decisions, especially when his own sin and weakness had opened the door from them. What is more, isn't there a measure of truth in what Matthew Henry writes or questions? Matthew Henry says, "Was not this done in type of the immeasurable mercy of the true King and Redeemer of Israel? As the forefather and type of Christ, is it not fitting that he foreshadows the amazing grace of God to rebellious sinners?" So humanly speaking, it was a bad request. And it was going to lead to a bad conclusion. But we can see just that crumb, can't we, of grace in that statement. When we come to verses 6 to 8, the battle lines are drawn between the people of Israel and the servants of David. The battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. It was a treacherous place to do battle. And 20,000 soldiers died that day. And the text tells us that more people were devoured by the woods than the sword. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? How was that? Well, I guess many of them suffered the same fate as Absalom. I don't know. As the battle raged, although the number of those with Absalom was greater than the servants of David, they were no match for the strategy and the experience of those seasoned generals loyal to King David. And Absalom became separated from his army. In verse 9, Absalom found himself face to face with the servants of David. But he thought he had an advantage because he was on a mule. And so he turned and he made a hasty retreat. However, his effort to get away didn't work. As we read in verse 9, the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. And so he was hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule kept going. Actually, just notice, it doesn't say he was hung by his hair. It was his head. Although it may have been his hair on his head. And Absalom became another victim of the wood that day. I don't imagine the soldier in verse 10 could believe what he was seeing when he went through the wood and there, hanging from the tree, was Absalom. I guess he was so gobsmacked he decided he'd better go and tell Joab. So he hastened to Joab, one of the king's commanders, with the exciting news. I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. Joab disregarded what the king had said and wanted to know why the soldier hadn't killed Absalom there and then. However, the unnamed soldier defended his position. He reminded Joab of King David's command. You're not to harm him. He also knew that had he have taken matters into his own hand and disobeyed the king, he would have been putting his own life in danger. We know that kings in those days had absolute right. And if somebody did something they didn't like, they could order their execution as easily as I can flick my fingers. And David had ordered the instant execution of people in the past. And so this man was not going to take that risk. What is more, and I think this is a telling indictment of Joab, he was pretty certain that if he had have killed Absalom, and the king had found out, Joab would have stood by and let him be executed as a result. But Joab was not going to linger discussing the issue when Absalom was hanging in a tree nearby. So he set off with his armor bearers and killed Absalom. In the light of what we saw when we considered what David's command was, should Joab have killed Absalom? Clearly, this was a deliberate violation of the king's command, even though the unnamed soldier had reminded him of what the king had said before he and his armor bearers entered Absalom's life. It could be said that Joab rightly judged that what David had instructed was a poor instruction. And as the leading figure in David's armed forces, he took this battlefield decision in the best interest of the nation. And that reminds me that we should pray for those who serve our nation as members of the armed forces, who from time to time have to take life and death decisions. It's an awesome decision to have to make. I remember a pastor, when I was a young man, talking about his experience in World War II. And he was in a situation where he came face to face with a German officer. And he said it was either him or me. These are awful decisions. And we need to pray for these people. Again, bearing in mind that we know of Absalom, many believed Joab did what needed to be done in the interest of the nation, although he suffered for it later. Even more significantly, the nature of Absalom's death and burial indicate that the Lord had intervened and was bringing Absalom's life to an end. And why do I say that? Because Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23 says, "He who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Without the help of any man, Absalom was found hanging on a tree, suspended between heaven and earth. And likewise, he was buried as a cursed man, with his body being thrown into a pit and covered with stones." You remember when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and were beginning to take the promised land, and they went into Ai, and Achan decided to help himself to some of the stuff that God had said should not be taken. And what was the order? That he be thrown into a pit and a heap of stones put over him. This was the death and burial of a cursed man. This was the fate of those who brought God's judgment on Israel by rebellion. And we can't miss it here, surely, that there is a solemn warning that those who persist in their rebellion against God and reject his offer of mercy will face judgment. That was very hard for David, wasn't it? It was his son. But it's a truth that we have to bear in mind. And so Job killed this man. Whatever our view on the rights of wrong of what he did, he certainly should be commended by what he did next in verses 16 and 17. "For as soon as Absalom was dead, he blew the trumpet to signal the end of hostilities." Enough lives had been lost already, and the servants of David were called to return from pursuing Israel. He even held back or restrained those who wanted to continue the fight. And then in verse 18, there's a little aside that gives us a little insight into Absalom. He was a man who clearly wanted to be noticed. So he'd built a pillar for himself. I wrote in my notes, he wanted to be famous, but ended up infamous. But with the end of hostilities, word needed to be got to the king as soon as possible. And the first man to put his hand up to say, I want to do that, was Ahimaaz. And why did Ahimaaz do that? Because he'd been a runner that King David had previously used. He was the son of the high priest. He was a person who was loved and respected by everyone. And he said, I want to do it. I want to go and tell the king. However, Job stalled him. I suspect that was to protect Ahimaaz, because Joab knew David like the back of his hand. And he knew that although David would welcome the news of the victory, his first question would be about Absalom. And if Ahimaaz blurted out what had happened to Absalom, he might endanger his own life. So Joab sent a Cushite servant instead with a carefully prepared message should the king ask about Absalom. But Ahimaaz was nothing but persistent. And eventually, by just nagging and nagging and nagging away at Job, Job let him run too, no doubt thinking that the Cushite was sufficiently ahead to get to David first. But he didn't know how well Ahimaaz knew the area and just how quickly he ran. And so back in Mahanaim, where David was, there was an eager expectation for some news. And David was waiting for the news and had an experienced watchman on the roof of the city gate to get the first sight of any messenger. And the watchman reported two messengers. And he observed that the running style of the first was like the running style of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. That's why I said he was an experienced watchman. He knew how this man ran. The gatekeeper was alerted and Ahimaaz was admitted. Ahimaaz was a man of God. And what does he do? He gives all the glory to God. He says to David, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my Lord the King. This was the Lord's doing. But then came the inevitable question. Is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz could not bring himself to tell the king the truth, and so he bottled out and told a lie instead. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Job sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Well, we know just a few verses earlier that Job had told him that Absalom was dead. And so he said to Ahimaaz, just stand aside, because the Cushite had arrived. And he too attributes the victory to the Lord. Then the king put the inevitable question he had prepared. And he said to the Cushite, and he gave the answer that I suspect Joab had prepared. May the enemies of my Lord the king and all who rise against you to harm you be like that young man. And the chapter ends with David's lament. David is grief-stricken for his son. What is more, he could not help but blame himself, for it was his own sinfulness and wickedness that had opened the door for Absalom to murder his brother and then to rebel against God. However, as I indicated earlier, although David felt guilty, he was not responsible for Absalom's sin. Absalom was responsible for his sin. They were Absalom's choices, and he had to bear the consequences for what he had done. And at the end of the day, we cannot take responsibility for the sins of others, however close they are to us. But nevertheless, David laments. As David very imperfectly points forward to Jesus, although I have much sympathy with what Joab did, I am reminded of the day when the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. As David lamented, Jesus, his great son, lamented and said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And then I see the Apostle Paul reflecting Jesus and David in what he says in Romans 9 and verse 3. David said of Absalom, I wish I was in your place. And Paul said something similar. He said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from God for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. But he could not. Their sins were their sins, not Paul's sins. But praise God, our Lord could do what David could not do here and save his rebellious, sinful son. Because the Lord Jesus can saves rebellious sinners. All who repent and turn to him in faith, believing that he died on the cross for them, are saved. And the Father is always looking for the return of the prodigal son. And two final lessons. Despite his great grief, the next chapter begins with Joab giving David a good talking to. David needed to be reminded that his army had achieved an outstanding victory. And as painful as the loss of Absalom was, he needed to get out among his troops and show his appreciation. Because the kingdom was more important than his own personal grief. And secondly, King David, as he points forward to Jesus, remained king for the whole of his life and subdued all his enemies. And our Lord Jesus Christ will reign until all his enemies are under his feet. And so I see here a great pointing forward to Jesus, our King. Amen.